First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's kind of get an introduction here again. This will be our third Sunday interrupting our normal way of study. We open our Bibles, we study the Bible verse by verse, and that's our typical way of studying the scriptures. So for those of you that are visiting with us, you need to know that. The last couple of Sundays, and now today, and then the next couple following, we're using PowerPoint. We just started a study in the book of Acts, having finished Matthew. And in chapter 1, there's a lot of conversation about the kingdom. Will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What is the kingdom? When is the kingdom? Who reigns in the kingdom, etc.? And so because we've had a lot of language about this, and much conversation in the studies in Matthew, it was important to do a little interruptive study to topically address this particular part of history and the timeline. And so we've been here for 2 weeks. So here's what we've talked about. We talked about a timeline. We talked about the millennial theology of the day. I'll cover that just briefly again in a moment. And then we have 7 points to develop related to the millennium and what's going to be happening during the millennium. We covered last Sunday Christ physically reigning on the earth, which is a big problem for a lot of people, mainly because of the millennial theology of the day. The timeline, we are in the church age. After the cross, after the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the bookmark at the other end of the church age will be the rapture of the church. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And then we're talking about the millennial kingdom. So we're talking about a 1,000-year literal physical reign of Christ on the earth, which, again, we talked about a bit last week. There are basically 3 schools of thought on millennial theology. One is called post-millennialism. Post-millennialists believe that the Christian church will take over the world and then Christ will come back. The second is amillennialism. That is the predominant view today. Most Christians are amillennial, meaning that they believe we are in the millennium now, that the millennium is a figure of language, a figure of speech. It is not a literal 1,000 years. Christ is reigning today through his church. Satan is bound today. We have big problems with amillennial theology. That'll come up more and more as we go through this. And then premillennial theology, which is where we land. We've been focusing on that. We've already dealt with all the attributes of these 3 positions in the past. And so if you're interested, you can go online and look up the last Sunday or the Sunday before. We don't have any problem with the premillennialism because it is the biblical view. It's very provable, and that's what we're doing, spending the time here documenting that for you. So continuing on the characteristics of the millennium, we had the 7 points, and we already dealt with Christ physically reigning on the earth. Now today, we're going to take a little shorter journey into the fact that we will be reigning with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. I'm going to take it easy on you. I remember last Sunday, and so do you, if you were here, that it was like getting a fire hose of information. We had about 50 slides, I think, we went through last week. Today, I'm going to go easy on you, and we're going to do a Q&A at the end. And so if you have questions, write them down, and then we'll run around with a microphone today. We typically don't do Q&As on Sundays, but my job as a teacher is to teach you, and I want to know that you're learning. And, you know, I can be a college professor, and I can give you the information and say it's your responsibility to get it or not get it, and I don't. That's not the way I function, because I want you to leave every Sunday morning service at Candlelight or every Wednesday night or any other time that we're together, having actually learned something so that you can be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of you for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with godly fear. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing that we have of studying the Bible. Lord, I do pray today that you would illuminate us with the power of your Holy Spirit and with your word, that you would allow us to grow and learn as we glean through these scriptures. Much to cover even still today. And we do ask, Lord, that you would allow this time to be an equipping time that gives us hope, gives us peace, and as mentioned, that we would be prepared to minister to others. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome all those online today. We've got the church in Longmont and Bangkok, and now there's the threat of another one in Fresno, California. And so welcome to you guys in Fresno today. We reign with him. Who are we? Well, we in this context is all believers, the believer from every dispensation. And we'll talk about why that gets confusing, especially for the amillennialist and those that are post-trib, post-tribulation rapture. And we can show you a lot of reasons why that's a problem. But first, we'll look at the Old Testament saints. You guys know that I'm very careful about my word selections. And when I say Old Testament saints, I mean every dispensation leading up to the cross. And so we're talking about innocence, conscience, human government, Old Covenant. The Old Covenant goes from the call of Abraham until the time of Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist, kind of puts a bookmark there. We know that the divine worldwide judgment that Jesus took upon himself for every man, woman, and child on the planet took place at the cross, thus signifying a dispensational change. And so for those of you that are unaware, dispensationalism is the study of the different methods by which God has been dealing with men in periods of history. And so a lot of times people think of dispensations as just periods of time. It is not just a period of time, but it is a difference of administrative work, the way God is functioning with people, interacting with people. And so when I say that we reign with him, I'm referring to all believers from all time. However, in this context, we're breaking this down into three subgroups, and we'll talk about how they reign, when they reign, how they're raised to reign, and so forth. And so the first group is the Old Testament, all four of the earlier dispensations. The second group is the Church Age saints, and because we are pre-tribulation in our worldview, our biblical worldview, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, we will be taken up to be with the Lord during the seven-year period of tribulation. And then there is the tribulation saints, who will be raised up at the time of the second coming of Christ, along with all the Old Testament saints. I'll explain more as we go. First of all, let's look at the Old Testament saints and the resurrection for the Old Testament saint at the time of the second coming. Now, once again, I need to make sure that you are tracking well. In the Bible, we have the language of the coming of the Lord. And when you hear the expression, the coming of the Lord, sometimes the nomenclature can be very broad, meaning it could be talking about the rapture, it could be talking about the second coming, could be talking about him coming in judgment, it could be coming to rescue the saints in Jerusalem, it could be talking about taking the bride away during that period we call the rapture. And so we have to be careful when we use the expression, the coming of the Lord. We also know, though, that the Bible clearly tells us some of the distinctive periods of time when events happen. And the first one is found in Daniel chapter 12. And if you are a student of the Bible, you're going to recognize right away that Daniel was written to the Jews. And so the Jews are who are in view here. And this is the climax of a letter and a communication in the book of Daniel that God is giving Daniel after the 70 years of exile into Babylon and prior to their return and all the things that are going to happen in their future, which includes the seven-year tribulation. It includes everything leading up to it, from the time of the going forth of the command to rebuild the city and its walls. Remember, under Artaxerxes, we talked about this last week, the command to rebuild the city and its walls was 483 years to the day. That's the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey or the colt, we call it Palm Sunday. So following that is another 7 years that are linked to that 483 to complete the 7 times 70 that we have in Daniel 9 of the 490 years of prophetic history where God is directly dealing with Israel. Now, at the end of the tribulation, after the 490 years spoken of there by Daniel, we have these words. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So this is now moving us through the seven-year tribulation to the last portion of that seven-year period when all of Israel is surrounded by all the nations of the earth. It will appear as though Israel is going to be completely wiped out. And by the way, all this language we were talking about yesterday's September 23rd prophecy, one of the main reasons we knew that that was inappropriate to a place in Yesterville is because we know that that doesn't come to its ultimate fruition until the end of the tribulation, based on our timeline, the biblical timeline. And so it would be premature to jump ahead and say, well, that's all going to happen tomorrow, the woman clothed with the sun and so forth. And the place hidden, prepared for that woman and her offspring to be hiding out in Edom and the rest in Jerusalem. But in this period of time, all the nations of the world will be gathered together against Israel, surrounding her. And when it appears as though Israel is going to be completely wiped out, at that time, the Lord will directly intervene. And that is the second coming. At the second coming, the Old Testament saints will be physically resurrected. The church age saints, at another point, we'll come back to that. But the Old Testament saints resurrected at the time of the second coming of Christ, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And so at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. I mentioned later in the first service that we do not believe in the doctrine of soul sleep. The language of the Bible indicates those that are sleeping. The reason that the language is used that way is because it indicates that they will be resurrected. Those who sleep are going to be resurrected. Those who are dead. And we'll come back to that near the end of the day today. And so the doctrine of soul sleep that is taught by Seventh-day Adventism and some other groups, we reject completely. We know for certain that the Old Testament saints are with the Lord today. They were in Abraham's bosom until the resurrection of Christ. Abraham's bosom is no more. You and I in the church age, if we pass away before the rapture, as Paul indicated, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so there is no lag time. You're not going to be in the ground, you know, waiting for this. Only the physical body will be resurrected. And this is what is being referred to here. And so many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I might point out that between the words everlasting life and some to shame is 1,000 years. Now that is not uncommon in the Old Testament because the jump forward is giving you a snapshot of things to come. And so those who sleep in the dust shall awake at the second coming, and those who are going to be brought back for everlasting contempt after the millennium for the great white throne judgment where they will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll come back to that today as well. And so those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 14, and thus the Lord my God will come with all the saints with you. He's coming to reign, and the saints will be with him, all the saints. Very important to understand. Now, church age saints, this is a different group. The Old Testament saints at the time of the second coming, but the church age saints will be physically resurrected prior to the 7-year tribulation at an event we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It actually comes from the Latin raptus, which comes from the Greek harpazo. Harpazo means to be caught away. And so to be caught up with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Again, just the body, not the soul. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, remember the coming of the Lord, the nomenclature, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up is harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I intended the bold type, which may or may not be visible for you on the screen, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, because of a false doctrine that's been floating around recently, that believers who are not walking the way they should, that are, quote, lukewarm Christians or backslidden or Laodicean, that they will not be with the Lord during the millennial kingdom. That is absolutely untrue. Underscore that in your mind. Thus you will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll talk more about that in the Q&A if you have more on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Paul the Apostle speaking to the Thessalonians. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? See, we're coming with him. We will be reigning with him. For you are our glory and joy. And just as another side note to bring greater confusion to you today, there are 5 crowns mentioned in the New Testament. They're really all one and the same. And there are different descriptions of the one crown. And in this case, he says, what is our crown? Of rejoicing? It's a crown of rejoicing. It's you being there. And so Paul is going to glory in this. He's excited about that. Much to be said there. Jude. Chapter 1, only one chapter in the book, verses 14b and 15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. So when he comes, again, at the second coming, we're coming with him. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected. They will reign with him. And so he comes in judgment to judge all. This is where the sheep and goat judgment takes place. Matthew talks about it again. Too much for a Sunday morning, I realize that. I know that I should be teaching like the 4 points of being a good dad, but too bad. Revelation 19, that's not to say we won't teach on that sometime too. Revelation 19, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And so we're coming with him. We're going to come back to reign. We're going to be on white horses. Fine linen, speaking of the righteousness of the saints, or the King James, the righteousnesses of the saints. And these armies in heaven, this would be an all-inclusive army. It would include the angels, because he will come with his angels. He also comes with his saints, and the distinction is made in the scripture. By the way, if you're reading the Old Testament and you see the word saints, 99 out of 100 times, here we're talking about the Old Testament saints, not the church. And that confuses people all the time. So keep in mind, the book is a Jewish book. The Old Testament is about the Jews and Israel. The distinctive of the church age is that, a distinctive. It's something unusual to the timeline that we understand in the scriptures. Now, related to the church age saints reigning with them, we have an address to the Church of Philadelphia. There are 7 churches in Asia Minor in the first century. All of them are addressed. The way that they're introduced is from the Lord, who says he has the 7 stars in his hand, the 7 golden candlesticks, and so forth. And he's talking about the menorah. But in a sense, he's also talking about the pastors, leaders, and angels, as it were, the spokespersons for those specific seven churches. They represent the church age. I don't get married to the whole chronology like some people do, but I would suggest that the seven churches are present in the church age all the time. And in particular, we're looking at two today, Philadelphia and Thyatira. Philadelphia is commended. They are good guys, the church of brotherly love, thus the word Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now, he's talking about church age believers in the church of Philadelphia. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And so we're talking about people from the church age that are overcomers. And who is he that overcomes? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And this forces you to understand this to be a millennial reign, because there is no temple in the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible makes that very clear. So by default, this refers to the millennial reign, because there is no temple in the new heaven and the new earth, which follows the millennial kingdom. Revelation 21, concerning the new Jerusalem, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so if you're looking at this bookmark or timeline once again, by the time we're finished with the thousand-year millennium, you now have the new heaven and the new earth, and we forever will be with the Lord. To the church of Thyatira, this is a problem church, a lot of bad doctrine and things that are going on there, but the Lord still gives a hope to those who are overcomers. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now this is a callback to the parable of the minas in Luke 19, when the disciples said, well, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? This was a common question in their minds. They're always thinking that the millennium is next, the kingdom age is next. Jesus even, as you remember, taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, which is related to the millennial kingdom. Jesus tells them a parable and says, look, I want you to be aware of the fact that I'm going to be gone for a long time. And he tells them a parable about a guy that had servants, and he gave them responsibility, and he left for a long time. And when he came back to have an accounting with them about their activities. He tells them that they will rule cities. We will rule the nations. We're going to reign with Christ. Jesus will reign on the earth physically. We covered that last week. David, King David, will be reigning with him as his prince and regent. And you are going to be reigning with him, the church age saint, along with all the Old Testament saints. The 24 elders are a curious group in the book of the Revelation. They actually represent all of the redeemed. We know that by careful examination, Revelation 5. And when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now you know what the Old Testament typology is related to incense. It's prayer. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, then we know the 24 elders represent all of the redeemed, because we know there's more than 24 nations, 24 tribes, 24 tongues. So you see that they're a representative group. And so you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So during the millennium, there will be a priesthood of sorts restored, the sacrificial system restored from the Old Testament period, and all the Jewish symbolism, typology that is there, is going to be revisited. We'll talk about that more in detail next Sunday or the following, depending on how far we get next week. Then the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints are going to be raised up after the tribulation, at the time of the second coming, at the same time that the Old Testament saints will be raised up. Am I confusing you yet? All the Old Testament saints resurrected at the second coming. All the tribulation saints that died resurrected at the second coming. You become the weirdos. You guys have the rapture. You will be raised before the tribulation. Lots of reasons for that. No time to dig into it much today. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they, the 24 elders, that is, sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Clearly, that points to the tribulation. So this is the martyrs of the tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they are resurrected before the millennium, the 1,000-year reign begins. I added a couple slides. Some of you have already asked for my PowerPoint, and I've sent it to you. You don't have these in it. We'll probably keep updating along the way. Now we're going to be a little redundant, but it's intentional because of the nature of this study and the confusion for many of you. I've added what we're calling the five phases of the first resurrection. And the reason I've added this, and you'll see a redundancy in the scripture here, what we've already used, is because we think in terms of lineal activity. We see the start and the finish on a timeline because we come from a Greco-Roman worldview. The Hebraic world thinks cyclically, in cycles. So when you hear first resurrection, our natural propensity is to think first resurrection, second resurrection, third resurrection, fourth resurrection, and that is not the language of the Bible. The Bible includes five distinct groups of individuals that are raised, all called the first resurrection. And then there is no second resurrection. There is only the second death. And so we'll identify that a little bit, again, redundantly, but on purpose to help you see how this works in the law of the first fruits. Now, Jesus is the first fruits, and he is the one who, with whom and in whom we are resurrected. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first in the first fruits is the Lord himself. Because he is the first fruits, that means that it is symbolic of in him all who will be resurrected. The first fruits, like you give of your tithe. If you tithe, you are giving the first fruits of your increase. And what you're saying by tithing is saying, God, everything that I have belongs to you. No matter how you slice up your giving, if you're giving of the first fruits of your increase, then you're saying, God, I recognize that everything I have belongs to you. Well, in the same way, Jesus is the first fruits of those who slept. And meaning that everything that is going to be alive, everyone who is going to be alive, everyone who is going to be resurrected is in Christ. And of course, that's where we are. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Amen? And aren't you glad that we are in Christ? And so we read these words in Matthew 28. This is the post-resurrection announcement of an angel. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And so we know he physically rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who, quote, slept, the body in the ground. Remember, his spirit was never in the ground. The reason his body was dead is because his spirit left it. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Same thing happens to you. When the spirit leaves the body ceases to be animated. You're no longer alive, quote unquote. The body dies, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when Jesus' spirit returned to that corpse in that grave, that body could not stay dead. And the same way, when the Spirit of God comes into you, you cannot stay dead. You are revived, you're born again, you're changed from within permanently and never to be lost, never to be forfeited again. Verse 51 to 54 in Matthew 27 gives us the next as a part of the first fruits of the resurrection. And this is one of the most bizarre passages in Scripture. It's only found in Matthew. What's happening here is Jesus is crucified. During that period of time, the veil of the temple is rent in two, and there's an earthquake after, remember, 3 hours of darkness. And during that period of darkness, at the end, there's a tremendous earthquake. And the graves of the saints around Jerusalem, just around Jerusalem, were opened up. And after the resurrection of Jesus, these saints also rose from the dead, and they're cruising around Jerusalem. I mean, can you imagine what's going on? People are going, hey, what the heck? Okay, I know who you are. I've seen you. And all these guys in their resurrected form are cruising around Jerusalem. It's an amazing, bizarre occurrence in Scripture. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, giving us access to the holy place, Holy of Holies. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. The holy city is Jerusalem. Now, this is a localized group just around Jerusalem right after Jesus' resurrection. They're the second part of the phase of the first resurrection. Item three, the church age saints, that's you and me. We've read this verse already. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the blessed hope of the believer, you guys. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking forward to being here during the tribulation. We are comforting each other with the words that God is coming. Amen? I know some of you are giggling because I'm just freaked out by so many people that say, oh, I'm looking for the blessed hope, the arrival of the Antichrist and going through the tribulation and being beaten senseless by God. No. Now, number four, the tribulation witnesses. There's two guys that prophesy. One's probably Elijah and the other one's maybe Enoch, Moses. People argue about it. And they are for 3.5 years from the beginning of the tribulation to the midway point prophesying. They have judgment. They're causing plagues and they're causing disturbances with people that are in rebellion against the Lord. And after 3.5 years, the Antichrist succeeds to kill these guys. And the Lord's, of course, allowed it. And their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And the people of the earth are so happy that they're dead that they give gifts to each other like it's Christmas. And so they're having this great celebration. Well, after 3.5 days, God raises them up physically before them. And CNN will be here to cover it. Still praying for Fox News. I'm worried about them these days a little bit. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. All the inhabitants of the earth rejoice at their death. You're not going to be here. You're not going to be rejoicing at their death. You're not going to be here during the tribulation at all. By chapter 6 of Revelation, and from chapter 4 to 19 is all tribulation. Every single person on the planet says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Every single person, did I say that? Let me say it again. Let me say it like 3 times. Every single person on the planet says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You won't be here because you're never going to say, hide me from the wrath of my Savior, my Lamb. He bore the price for us. You have not been appointed unto judgment, but to escape the wrath to come. Do you get that? You're a pre-tribber. Say it, I'm a pre-tribber. All right. Number 5. I broke this into 2 pieces because there is some interesting things here we've already looked at. You already have read the Scripture. This is talking about those who sleep in the dust, the Old Testament saints that will be risen at the time of the second coming. not the rapture. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Remember then that comma, 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment will take place, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The tribulation saints, many that are martyred during the tribulation. We've already looked at this, but then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast's image and not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So all these five phases of resurrections all relate to the first resurrection. You get it? All right. Then there's the second death. There's no second resurrection. It's the nomenclature is our first resurrection, second death. The second death after the 1,000 years. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You're never called the dead. You are the living in Christ. And the dead were judged. You have no future judgment coming because Jesus judged you at the Calvary. You were judged by God at Calvary because he himself became the judgment for us. So we have no condemnatory judgment in our future. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell and death, remember, are cast into the lake of fire. And just for a tidbit, because people get freaked out about the eternal nature of hell and the lake of fire, people in hell don't repent. The Bible says they will gnaw their tongues for pain and curse the God who made them. And so those that have solidly communicated their rebellion against the Lord during their earthly life, their earthly sojourn, rejected the gospel, they are not going to repent in hell. That is a mind blower for us. And they will continue in their unrepentance for eternity, which makes the eternal nature of hell just. That's probably a lot to discuss. But you, my friends, you saints, you redeemed, you will reign with him. You will inherit the kingdom. Questions?
Yes, you said there was no condemnatory judgment. Will there be a praise judgment?
This is the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. I've written extensively about it, taught about it. It's argued a lot. There will be a place of reward for the believer. How rewards work in Scripture, we're still confused. We look, and we're trying to determine how all this works out. And it seems to me, and I'm going to just default to one verse in Genesis to summarize the entire thing on rewards. God speaking to Abraham, he says, I am your exceeding and great reward. He is our reward. And so the idea of, you know, hey, you got Glory Street and Hallelujah Boulevard, and you got Backwoods Street in heaven, and the guy gets a shack and his wife gets a mansion, and the joke, you know, goes, well, how come I got a shack and she got a mansion? Well, we could only build what you sent ahead, you know, lay up and store treasures in heaven. And therefore, she gets the mansion and you got the shack, and for all of eternity, you're going to be ashamed because you got a shack. And by the way, the shack is a heresy, if you've ever read it. Another friendly gesture from your pastor. And then, no. Okay? He is our exceeding and great reward. Okay? Does that answer your question? There is no future condemnatory judgment for the believer. All right.
Oh, yes. The things make sense to me, like John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. A lot of things I just don't understand. Well, when these things come to be, will it make sense? Will you understand it as it happens?
I'll just answer that quickly. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see through a glass darkly. Then, face to face, we will know even as we are known. And so things that we don't understand now, there's a lot of things we don't understand. For example, there's 144,000 Jews that are testaments to God's glory during the first half of the tribulation. They're physically alive the first half, but then halfway through they're seen in heaven. And you never see them on the earth again. What happened to them? Did they get raptured? Did they die? The Bible doesn't say. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say. As this unfolds, yeah, you're going to know. We can look back in history and we know definitively. We're dealing with eschatology, the study of the end times. There's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot we do understand. If you're all millennial and you're listening or you're here today, you should be aware of the fact that the reason that you have a real hard time understanding eschatology and where everything fits is because you're all millennial. You don't have a good dispensational model. Seeing the dispensational changes will change everything about the way you read your Bible. Everything falls right into place. You see it perfectly if you can understand a simple dispensational model, which we provide you in a bookmark format here at Candlelight.
My question was actually in regard to the 144,000.
Okay.
And I think you just answered it, but with them saying, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb," that would occur after the 144,000 disappear, or
no.
Would they be saying that as well?
They're not saying it because they are sealed with God. They have a mark in their forehead. See, this is the purely curious thing about Satan's counterfeits. The 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel were sealed by God in their foreheads, and they are immune from the plagues and the judgments that are happening on the earth. Everyone else that is on the earth at that time is going to be suffering greatly. And so they are going to be here, but they're immune from the judgments. We are not going to be here because, well, all of the rest of the world is going to say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And we would be included in that all, pas in the Greek. All would be everyone and every part of the whole. And we will not be ever saying, "Please hide me from the wrath of my Savior." He took the wrath for us. And it's just a beautiful promise. It's the true gospel, which you don't hear much anymore. One more question. We got time for one more. Okay.
Thank you. In John 21, my question is this. It is the story of the second great draft of fish, which may speak of the harvest. Why are there specifically 153 that land upon the land?
Okay, what happens is after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples on many occasions. One of the occasions, he's at the Galilee, and he's cruising out there, and he's got himself a little fire, and he's cooking some fish, and the guys go out there, and they're fishing all night long, and by the time they recognize the Lord, because he says, "Have you guys any fish?" And they said, "Not a one. We've been fishing all night," and they're discouraged, and Jesus says, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And then these guys have this huge amount of fish that they catch in their nets, so much so that they need help to get them all in. They get them to shore, and Jesus is there, and they're having a meal with him, which is recognizing his physical resurrection. The question is, why 153? There's only one biblical answer that I can give you for that. The rest are speculative. And the reason is because they counted them. Now, why? Why did they count them? Well, there's a lot of surmising, and a lot of people make a lot about that. Here's what I believe. I believe the reason they counted them was because these guys were fishermen. And it would be natural. You're going, "Oh my goodness, look at this. We got all these fish." And while Jesus is talking, I can see Peter. You know, he's distracted. He's ADD. And so I can see Peter. He's like, "Hey, Andrew, grab me. Jesus, hey, oh yeah, by the way, huh, glad to see you." 38, 39, 40. You know, I mean, I just see that in my mind. There's no biblical reason to force into the text, as many people have tried. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Challenge us, teach us, grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.